Good morning, Christ Prez. I hope that you are doing well and worshiping the Lord in your homes this morning. I want to ask about suffering, and I want to ask, what does our Christian faith tell us about this moment, this time of our collective suffering? Whenever we think about suffering, you know, there's a temptation to try to explain it and to make sense of it. And so we say things like, maybe we're suffering because God is trying to refine us. Or maybe we suffer because it's necessary as part of God's plan. Or maybe we suffer because this is just part of a package deal that gives us free will. Maybe we suffer, but in the end, our suffering doesn't really matter because heaven is waiting. Well, I think that we ought to resist those kinds of explanations. The Christian faith really doesn't try to give any kind of theological account for our suffering. It doesn't rush to defend the goodness of God in the face of suffering, trying to give some rational account for how God might really be all good and all powerful in the face of a pandemic like this one. It doesn't speculate about God's reasons for allowing suffering. It doesn't guess about God's purposes in this pandemic, because really, we just don't have that kind of access to the mind of God. And so what does the Christian faith tell us? What does it do? It doesn't give an argument or an explanation about suffering. Instead, it gives us a person. It does what John the Baptist did so well. It points us to Jesus, the suffering one. We've been making our way through the Apostles' Creed, and up to this point, it might be possible for someone to have the mistaken notion that the Creed is dealing with abstractions and describing an ideal world. You know, we've talked about God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, and we've talked about Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who entered the creation by means of this miraculous virgin birth. But now, for the first time explicitly in the Creed, we see that all is not as it should be. We confess that Jesus suffered. And not in some kind of abstract way. No, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. His suffering can be dated. It's rooted and anchored in human history. His suffering isn't an idea. It's like this historical fact. So we're not talking about some kind of abstract myth of a suffering God. We're talking about a particular human being, a Jewish man of the first century, who suffered under the rule of another particular human being, Pontius Pilate. Last week, we talked about God being with us and for us in the incarnation, and now we see what it means for God to be with us and for us. When God made this eternal decision to be God with us and for us, it meant that he would share our suffering and that he would bear our suffering. It meant that Jesus Christ would suffer under Pontius Pilate. So this morning, briefly, let's just reflect on those two aspects of Jesus' suffering. Jesus bears our suffering, and Jesus shares our suffering. And we'll address them in the reverse order. First, Jesus shares our suffering. You know this, that in this world, we suffer. And in this moment in particular, it's like the whole world is experiencing this a new form of suffering. People are suffering because of this pandemic. You know, many people are getting sick, many are dying, and worse, another layer of the suffering is that they're having to endure their sickness and they're dying in many cases in isolation and alone. And then in addition to all of the physical and emotional suffering, we have the added complication of great economic uncertainty and instability. Countless people have lost their jobs, and certainly more will before this is all over. It's like this moment is exposing how completely fragile we are. Our world is groaning. And in Jesus, we don't have a God who stands far off from any of it. Jesus enters into the full reality of our human experience to be with us in our suffering. One criticism that's often leveled against the Apostles' Creed is that it doesn't say enough about Jesus' life and ministry. And to an extent, I think that's a fair critique. But I also think that we could take this word, suffered, Jesus suffered, as a shorthand way of summing up Jesus' entire life and ministry. I mean, think about it. He was born into extreme poverty. His first cradle was a feeding trough for animals. He was born, remember, under the threat of death from the murderous King Herod. His ministry was carried out under fierce opposition and threats from the religious leaders of his day. He was constantly on the move, and as the scripture says, he never had a place to lay his head. His friends and his family didn't really know what to do with him, and so he lived this life of deep sorrow and grief. You can think of him weeping at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. You can think of him weeping over the city, Jerusalem, that he loved. His ministry was always putting him in constant contact with human misery, with human hurt, with human sin. And in the end, as we'll see as we move through this Holy Week together, Jesus died alone, his closest community having betrayed and denied and abandoned him. The author of Hebrews reminds us that in Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's like there is nothing common to the experience of being human that is unfamiliar to Jesus. And this reminds us that Jesus doesn't stop being with us in our suffering. He's still our high priest in heaven. It's not like God stooped low once and then withdrew. No, eternally, God decided to be God with us in the depths. Listen to these words from poet Anne Weems. She writes, "Jesus wept, and in his weeping, he joined himself forever to those who mourn. He stands now, throughout all time, this Jesus weeping, with his arms about the weeping one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He stands with the mourners, for his name is God with us. Jesus wept." You see, Jesus wept and Jesus still weeps. Jesus shares our suffering. He still shares our suffering. This is what it means for God to be God with us. But remember, God is not only God with us, he is also God for us, which means that Jesus not only shares our suffering, he also bears our suffering. And what I mean by that, in other words, is that there's a way in which Jesus suffers for us. Jesus suffers in our place. There's a way in which Jesus suffers instead of us. He suffers, in other words, unlike any human being has ever suffered or ever will suffer. Our passage brings this out with this remarkable section about Barabbas. He's such an interesting character. His name means son of Abba, so son of the father. And we're told that Barabbas had been thrown into prison for killing someone in an insurrection, which tells us that Barabbas is someone who recognizes that the world is not the way it's supposed to be, right? He was dissatisfied with the status quo. He saw that things were not right, and he was longing for God's people to be free and to flourish and to thrive. And so he was trying to bring about this kind of shalom, this kind of peace, by armed resistance, by direct assault. He thought he knew who the enemy was. The enemy is Rome. And he thought he knew how to deal with the enemy by violent assault. So we have Barabbas, and then we also have Jesus. Pilate wants to know if Jesus is king of the Jews. I don't think we should take him to be asking whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. No, I mean, Pilate could care less about that. He just wants to know whether Jesus poses some kind of political threat. He wants to know if this son of the father, this Jesus, is like that son of the father, Barabbas. Well, he takes the decision to the crowd, and the crowd cries out for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be crucified. And so Pilate does the will of the crowd. He releases Barabbas and he sends Jesus to be crucified. And so what we have, like, plainly, explicitly, is an innocent man, Jesus, serving the sentence of a guilty man. Like, Barabbas actually did commit murder and participate in a rebellion. And Jesus didn't, and yet Jesus is the one who is crucified as a dangerous revolutionary. See, Jesus is killed for the sins of Barabbas. I want you to imagine, to enter into this story and to imagine what it might have been like for Barabbas. Imagine that you're Barabbas. You're in your prison cell, and you can hear outside and in the distance the crowd calling out your name. Give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! And then a few minutes pass, and you hear the crowd shouting out again, crucify him! Crucify him! And so, of course, your heart sinks because you know that this is the end. And you hear the guards coming down the long corridor to your cell. You hear the key enter the lock, and the soldiers open the door. And they tell you that you're free, that you're free to go. And what do you make of that? How could I be free? They say, come with us and we'll show you. And so they take you outside and you see this man, Jesus, and he's carrying the cross that should have been yours. And there you are, released, set free. Imagine you're Barabbas. Like, what's your next move at that point? Where do you go from there? How do you live from that point on? Now stop imagining, because you see, you are Barabbas, and I am Barabbas, and this is what our Lord Jesus has done for each one of us. This is how he loves us. This is how he loves his enemies. This is how he helps us, by defeating our true enemies, not by violent assault, but by sacrificial love. Not by overpowering, but by being overcome. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, Christ is weak and powerless in the world, and that is precisely the way, the only way, in which he is with us and helps us. Christ helps us not by virtue of his omnipotence, but by virtue of his weakness and suffering. That is a reversal of what the religious man expects from God. No one expects a suffering Messiah. No one expects Jesus, our true King, to go not to a throne, but to a cross. Do you know why Jesus let Pilate and the crowd condemn him as a guilty man? Because in a fundamental, basic way, he agreed with the charge. In a fundamental way, he was guilty. Not because of his own sin, but because of ours, which he had somehow made his own. You see, he doesn't just share our suffering, family. He bears our suffering. He takes it onto himself. He alone bears the curse of our sin. He alone absorbs the wrath of humanity against God, and also the wrath of God against humanity. He bears the consequence of our sin and rebellion, and he suffers it himself. He took our sin upon himself, even into himself, so much so that the Apostle Paul can say that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. He bears our suffering, and he bears it with him up onto the cross and then down into the tomb. There's more to the story. The Christian story doesn't end with death and suffering. Christ is risen, and we'll celebrate that glorious reality next week on Easter. But for now, this week, will you remember that you might be socially distanced, but you are not alone? You might be suffering, but even in your suffering, you are not alone. Even though the world is hurting right now and groaning right now, it is not alone. Jesus Christ reveals a God who has wounds, a God who suffers with us and for us. He shares your suffering, and he bears your suffering. Thanks be to God. Amen.